Good evening, and welcome to our Thursday night Bible study. And I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. And this is lesson 3 in our study of Hebrews. We completed chapter 1 last week, and I trust that God has given you a good week and is guiding you as you go through these days of change and interest. And pray for our family. We're getting maybe some progress towards going on furlough and getting ready to decide whether or not to set a date of departure. So we appreciate your prayers about that. Hebrews chapter 2. And last week we ended with Paul's emphasis in chapter 1 on Jesus' deity, the fact that Jesus is God. We saw the superiority of his deity, the fact that he is not just a prophet, but God in the flesh that was speaking. We saw the relationship of his deity, that he wasn't a lowly created being like an angel, but he was the Son of God. We saw the worship of his deity. Angels are commanded to worship him, and the declarations of his deity. The greatest authority, God the Father, says that Jesus Christ is God. And then we saw the proximity of his deity. That was the last thing that we looked at, the fact that he's on the right hand of power there beside the throne of God the Father. And that being the case, Paul would now have us as mankind understand the soberness of our condition. It's like that saying that is you just stepped on your own grave. You know, it's like you just did something that was incredibly dangerous. You lived to tell about it, but you're so lucky you could have been killed. My kids and I were watching some rally car racing online and saw some outtakes of some crashes and things that happen in rally car racing. And there's always a crowd that's close by, and it's quite dangerous. And this rally car went off the road, went up on two wheels and was swerving back and forth. And there was a small kind of ravine in front of it that just in time it got back under control and turned and went back out in the road. But as they showed it in slow motion, you notice that there's a spectator that is standing right where that car is going to go, and that, I mean, he just barely gets out of the way in time. And as Paul is bringing us into this chapter, it's an idea that's similar to that about the seriousness or soberness of our position, but it's more like the taking out of General Qassem Soleimani at the Baghdad airport by the United States with a drone strike. You know, as he's in that convoy, in that car, totally ignorant that death is nearby, totally ignorant that a human judgment day had come. And so mankind's day of death is coming, and the heavenly judgment day will come. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so mankind's position is very insecure, unless it's been secured by faith in Jesus Christ. And so has your position been secured by faith in Jesus Christ? And that's what we're going to consider tonight. We're only going to go again through four verses in chapter 2 this evening, but looking at the precariousness of man's position. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to the Word of God. Father, I'm not worthy to declare your truth. And Father, as always, we just feel our inability. Lord, these are different days and different method of ministry. And Father, though we long to see one another and have that human engagement and the opportunity just to share the Bible with people in person. Yet we do thank you for this technology. We thank you for this opportunity. And Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would guide and direct in this time. I pray for liberty as I proclaim the truth of the Word of God. I pray that the Word of God would have free course, that those that sit and listen to this message and take it in, that the Spirit of God would speak to their heart. Father, I hope that there would be some that would be listening that maybe don't know Jesus Christ yet as their personal Savior. They've not experienced what the Bible speaks about as being born again or being saved or salvation. Father, I pray that they would get to experience that. And I pray, especially use the message tonight to help them to understand their need. But as believers as well, Father, we need to understand the need of those that are about us that have not yet been saved. And Father, we need to feel the burden to communicate to them the things that they need to help them get saved. And so, Father, whatever that position is that we find ourselves in, I pray that this message would be very beneficial. And, Father, that, again, you'd give me liberty and guidance and your spirit and the right spirit in my own heart to declare the truth of the Word of God. And I thank you for your help. Now it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. And so mankind's position is very insecure unless it has been secured by faith in Jesus Christ. And so let's consider what that position is. And so we begin with man's precariousness. Man's precariousness. Danny McCaskill is from the Isle of Skye, and you can look him up online. And he's a mountain biker and really kind of a trick rider. And he's pretty well known, especially on YouTube and things like that, for the things that he's done on that mountain bike. You watch him take that bike, and he's riding down train tracks on the train track, like the track itself. And he'll jump from that rail that he's on to the other rail. He'll land on it, and he'll go the opposite direction. We've seen him flip off of trees, you know, pick a tree that has a nice ramp to it, and he'll ride his bike up that tree, flip, and land on his bike. He'll flip his bike off of huge drops between buildings, you know, and land in right away. We've seen him run into a fence, a barbed wire fence, forward flip over it, and again, just right away on his bike. And he can ride as well on top of walls, or even I've seen him ride on top of a very narrow fence. And as he's doing that, that is a picture of precariousness. He could fall in almost any direction, any way, at any time. It's very, and he does. I mean, we've seen some of the outtakes. He does fall at times, obviously, as they make the video, they don't show those until the end. But he's that picture of man that is just very in a very risky position without God. The only thing that can save that man is the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so somebody without Jesus Christ as their Savior, I mean, they're in a very dangerous position. They're under the wrath of God, and the only thing that will secure them is faith and that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It's very important, if that's you today, that you tune in to the Word of God and the preaching and teaching of the Bible. It's what our neighbors need. It's what our friends need. It's what anybody who would find Christ needs, is that that proximity and being brought to the Word of God. And so we need to give earnest attention to God's Word. We need to give earnest attention. And so it says in verse 1 of our text, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed." Earnest means sincere. Heed is obviously listening. Whenever you see the word "therefore" in the Bible, you're to look and to see what it is there for. And it refers back to the previous, what has previously been said. And so in our case, chapter 2, it goes back to chapter 1, and it's what the Bible has just talked about, who Jesus Christ is, that he's given us he's the one that has spoken. He's the one that's the judge. He's the one that is God. He's the one that is right on the right hand of power. And therefore, Paul says, hey, you know what? We need to really listen to Jesus Christ because of all that truth that he just shared with us. We need to give earnest attention, or very best attention. I went to Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. And as a student there, I majored in pastoral studies, but I minored in speech. And that was something God had me do, not something I was ambitious about doing, but the way God led and directed me. And in my speech classes, they didn't just teach us about public speaking, but they also taught us about being a good listener. And a good listener is someone that listens in the way that they want to be listened to. That's what they would teach us. You know, as you're sitting there, you give attention in the same way that you would want others to give attention to you if you were speaking. They taught us about sitting up and taking notes and really, again, giving good attention. And then they taught about giving good feedback, you know, giving the speaker an awareness that you're engaged and that you are there with them. You know, I tried to apply that, and I hope I always did, but it's always easier to listen to somebody give a speech if the topic that they're sharing with you is something that is engaging to you, something that you're genuinely interested in. You know, that's something a preacher loves to find in an audience when he gets up to declare the Word of God. And again, I can't wait to get back to preaching to actual physical people. But there's something that a preacher just loves, and that is somebody that is sincerely interested in that which is being shared. You know, I wonder today, do you have that sincere appetite for the Word of God? You, and obviously, if you're here, it testifies that you do. The pastor's not going to see if you're here or not, but that appetite is what is necessary for somebody when it comes to the truth about God. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." God said Jesus was preaching, that is a great thing, that somebody has that appetite, that desire for righteousness, they're going to get that satisfied. They're going to be filled, and that need is going to be met. And so men's precariousness is great. Therefore, we need to give earnest attention. Secondly, give careful audience, not just sincerely being present, but also carefully listening to what is being said. Give careful audience to the things which we have heard. Jesus would say it like this so many times as he's preaching, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, people were sincerely there, but not everybody was engaged in the truth that was being shared to the point where they're taking it on board, accepting it, and applying it to their life. That's really listening. We enjoyed this past week watching the astronauts, Doug Curley and Bob Behnken, fly the Dragon capsule up to the space station, and you know, it was fun watching that interaction with mission control and them and the space station and all the conversation that was taking place and listening in a little bit to that. But I noticed that they would repeat commands and make sure that they were heard. And in fact, as those commands were given, they would say something like, "Copy that," you know, or they would acknowledge that they had heard that. Why? Because it is mission critical that they listen to mission control. You know, in our case, God is our mission control. And it's mission critical for us to succeed and us to get through this thing. We're in a very precarious position. It is mission critical that we listen intently to what God is saying. Psalm 19, verse 7 speaks about God speaking, and words like law, testimony, statute, commandment, those are things that God has given man to help us to understand how life works. And it says in Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Now, the Word of God is that which is more precious even than gold. We understand today that if we had any chance of finding gold in any field that's near our house, that we would do everything that we could to get access to that. And yet God has given us a wealth of truth that is here that we need to give very earnest and careful audience to, that we take on board what God is saying. I also noticed about the astronauts that they took commands and they did not give them. I imagine they could participate in the discussion. You heard them do that at times, but generally speaking, it was mission control giving them commands, them fulfilling the commands, radioing back and saying, "Okay, we have done that just as you said. You know, I wonder today, do we listen to God with the same attention? Are we concerned that, you know, you just think with the guy with the joystick, you know, flying that dragon capsule and enjoying that test drive that they were doing. You know, you don't want to make a wrong turn. You don't want to zip off into space and get off of alignment with the space stations. And with us and God, are we as concerned that, you know what, I got to get this exactly right. I need to listen so carefully to what God desires to say to me. And so man's position is precarious, and so we ought to give it earnest attention, give careful audience, and then grip tenaciously. It says, lest at any time we should let them slip. The danger is that having had something so valuable in our hands and through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and that truth was there. It was a life-saving rope that was cast to us, and we had the opportunity to be saved from our precarious position and be secured on the rock that is Jesus Christ from that precarious position. The danger is that having had that in our hand, we let it slip away. During the hot weather in England this past week, there were some young men, three of them, that did something called tombstoning, where they jump off a cliff into the sea. And the sea is very cold. All the waters around the United Kingdom are hypothermic, and you hit that kind of water, and your breath exhales whether you want to or not. And these men jumped off this 70-foot archway that was over the sea, and three of them had to be taken and airlifted out of there. But one of those men went to the bottom of the seabed, and he was down there in the seaweed. And they were diving down trying to reach him, but it was so deep. Finally, the man that rescued him got down there, grabbed him by the hand, and on the way up, he exhaled all his air. He had no air left, and he thought he was going to die himself. But he was also scared because he was just holding the man by one hand, and he was afraid lest that those fingers slip out of his grip and that man perish. You know, if we could see the truth slipping out of men's heads and men's hearts when it comes to the Bible, we would be in a panic. We would be so anxious. We would be so burdened. We would weep because their position without the truth of the Word of God, if they let that slip, then they perish. I wonder today, how's your position? Are you in that precarious position that the Bible speaks about? And we're going to examine that even more. But Paul warns us about it by saying, you know what? You need to give earnest heed. You need to give good attention and take on board what God is saying. And you need to grip it tenaciously, not let it go because of that precariousness. And then secondly, man's problem. Man's problem. And man's problem is this. We must take God's way of escape or face God's judgment. Because the reason for man's precariousness and the need that he has to grab hold of truth is because of man's problem, and that is the punishment for man's sin. Romans 3:23 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't matter whether someone's the Pope, Mother Teresa, or somebody else that the world looks at and says, that's a really good person. It doesn't matter who they are. The Bible says that they're a sinner. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so again, nobody meets the standard of God. God's standard is perfect righteousness. God's standard is not having sinned once. God's standard is having never sinned. And so starting in the Garden of Eden, when man fell away from God, man entered into a position, again, that was under the judgment of God. And a man can exist like that in life and feel like things are okay. You know, I walk outside, no lightning strikes, the sun shines on me, and the blessing of God is there, and man can feel like it's just fine. The Bible says in Matthew 5:45 that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, as far as the way that we treat people, that we treat all people the same, because the Bible says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And it doesn't matter what somebody believes in God, whether they blaspheme God or whether they honor God, they still get the same nice sunshine or the needed rain because the blessing of God comes upon them alike. And so you could be walking through your life right now. You think, hey, preacher, everything's fine with me. It just seems so good. I mean, I get what you're saying. I'm listening here. But I don't really sense the precariousness of what you're speaking about. And yet the Bible is very clear that you're in a very dangerous position, because the Bible says in eternity, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That sense that you have right now that, well, God has favored me, is an accurate statement of the goodness of God upon all men. And yet in eternity, the Bible says, one of the worst things about hell is that for all eternity, you're going to be separated from God. And that once in hell, you're set apart from the glory of his power to save you. In life right now, somebody could cry out to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. And God in his grace would grant that forgiveness and give the gift of everlasting life. But if that person dies in the next second, having never accepted Christ, they'll enter into eternity without God. And so that's a great problem. And so Paul is going to illustrate this problem of sin that man has. And he's going to use that illustration of angels. He's been speaking about angels in chapter 1. He continues to use that illustration in chapter 2. And so again, an angel is a created being that God created, and some of the angels fell into sin, Satan and those angels that went with him. Now, they were in heaven with God, but as soon as they sinned, God judged their sin. And so the angel's judgment, as Paul shows it to us here in our text, teach us that sin is indelible. Sin is indelible. It says, for verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Okay, they transgressed at what they said. We'll see that right now. But in doing that, it was steadfast. In other words, it wasn't something that could be taken away. My mom used to say to me, and I'm sure other moms have said it, and it's probably some quote somebody gave somewhere, but be careful what you say. You can't take it back. I mean, once you say it, it's done. Once you have transgressed against God, that's it. I mean, sin is indelible. You don't just go, well, I'm just going to erase that and act like it never happened. And so Paul's illustration is, consider the angels. They sinned, and God dealt with that sin, because sin is indelible. It was steadfast. Now, how did Satan fall? Satan fell by pride, but that pride was him speaking in his heart about that he would be like the Most High God. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, that's Satan, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now, apparently, this wasn't even audible. In other words, Satan didn't declare this. Satan considered this in his own heart. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, incredibly, God heard Satan speak in his heart. We know this from the Word of God, that God is able to understand not just what I say and not just what I do, but the very intent and ideas of my heart. God knows and God understands. In our holiday Bible club with the kids, and you know, we enjoy those times. Missed that this year, having that opportunity to have the kids together to teach them the Bible stories and things. But we teach them that sin is anything I say, anything I think, anything I do that breaks God's law. And that's exactly what sin is. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. As soon as that takes place, there is a record that we have. And it's just like, you know, a criminal record that a criminal has. And God has put their guilty of in every detail about that sin against God. Revelation 20, verse 12 speaks about that book that is a complete record of man's sin against God. When it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There were two books that were present. One was the Book of Life. And if your name's not there, then you've got another book, which is a record of every sin that you've ever committed against God. And you're going to be judged out of that record. And so sin is indelible. And the second truth is really continuing this idea that our sin is recorded. Our sin is recorded. It says in every transgression and disobedience. That word every means every single time that somebody trespassed or somebody refused to obey God when God said to do something, that in every case they're accountable to God. I was speaking with a friend in our area, and we've enjoyed walking on the golf course that is by our house, and we were actually walking out there, he was looking forward to golfing, and it was opening up like the next day, and he had a tee time, and so we're talking about that, and he says, and I said, I hope the game goes well. And he goes, well, the thing I like about the golf course is that you can curse and nobody hears you. Now, yeah, I mean, it sounds like a humorous statement, but I looked at him and I said this, and he said, you can curse and it doesn't offend anybody. And I said, except for God. And see, that is a sober reality that mankind does not consider. They think, as long as your sin doesn't hurt anybody, sin is always an offense to God, whose son had to die on the cross to pay for that sin. Matthew 12, verse 36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Somebody hits their hand with a hammer and says something. Somebody that just says something because they're frustrated or just careless in the way they speak, that they're going to give an account. You know, God has a great record against man in their sin. Are we prepared to stand before God and give an account for every transgression that we've ever committed? That's a great problem. Sin is indelible. Every transgression is recorded, and it gets worse. Because punishment is perfectly given. And the next part of the verse says, received, in verse 2, received a just recompense of reward. Again, it's the example of the angels, and every time they transgressed against God, God dealt with the angels. God didn't let Satan sin and get away with it without justice in the form of punishment. Isaiah 4, verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Satan was a great angel. The Bible speaks of him as being a musical angel. He had vials and things and incredible beauty that God had given to him. But when he sinned, God dealt with him severely and cast him out of heaven. Jesus speaks about it in Luke 10:18. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The judgment against Satan was swift. It was immediate. God said it and it was done. It reminds me of the story of Queen Esther. As she comes to King Ahasuerus, has him over for a banquet, and Haman is there. And if you know the story, Haman had asked the king to make a law that they could kill and exterminate all the Jews. Well, Esther was a Jewess. And so she invited the king and Haman to a banquet, having prayed about it for many days, and asked the Jews to pray about it as well. And when the king and Haman are there, the king asks her request, and she says, well, this is the situation, that a man has requested that all of my people be killed. And Haman realized that his time was up, and that was bad. He falls on the bed to plead with Queen Esther for his life. The king comes back in, and the Bible says that in Esther 7:8, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And that idea is that prisoners' heads were muffled before executing them. And as soon as the word went out of the king's mouth, execution was begun, and he was hung on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai, Esther's uncle, whom he also hated. Again, God's word says that somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. It's like the muffler of God's judgment is on your head, that you're on your way to your execution. It's only the mercy of God that has postponed that day. And so as Paul gives us an illustration about the soberness of man's precarious position and the problem that we have, he uses angels and he teaches us that sin is indelible, that transgressions are recorded, and that punishment is perfectly, justice is perfectly given. Now, the second thing we see, first of all, with man's problem, we saw Paul's illustration, the angels. Now Paul continues with argumentation about man's problem. And with the argumentation, he says man will not get away with it. The angels didn't get away with it. Now he applies it to who he's talking to, and he says men will not get away with it. And so there are no free passes. There are no free passes. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? There's no way out of this. Paul said, look at the illustration of the angels. Now I just want you to stop and think about it. There's not a free pass. There's not going to be God giving an exception and saying, okay, well, you know, you get out of hell free card is here. There's no, there will be punishment for man's sin if we neglect so great salvation, which we'll talk about. And so, but there are no free passes. And again, Paul is saying Satan and his angels didn't get away with sin. Jude 1:6 says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, they rebelled against God, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And again, we got to stop and think, do we really think that we're going to get away with our sin in any way other than by God's mercy? Now, there's a lot of people that think that. There's a lot of people that they're just going about their day. They don't care. You know, they just kind of think, well, if there is a God, I'm going to stand before God. And you know what? I'm just going to say, well, I'm sorry. Or I'm going to say, well, God, I don't see why you're so upset about my sin. And they have all these reasons. But the thing is, there is no way that man is going to stand before God and get away with their transgression against God. One of the benefits of growing up in a family, especially being a younger child, is that you watch the way your authority deals with problems in your siblings, and you go, you know what? That's a problem. I'm not going to go there because I can see that that is a problem. You know, the way that God dealt with the angels ought to make us stop and think, you know what? As mankind, we're certainly not going to get away with it if the angels didn't get away with it. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. God rebuked the angels, but and by his grace to put the fear of God in our heart to make us realize, you know what, we're in a precarious position, we got a big problem, because there are no free passes. We're not going to get away with our sin. And then secondly, there's no one to blame. As Paul speaks about this argumentation that he's got for us, you know, there's no free passes, and there's no one to blame. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no one to blame, as the saying goes, except ourselves. If we neglect, if we don't take opportunity, if we don't embrace the gospel, if we don't take Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we reject that, there's just nobody to blame. You know, ignorance is not excuse, because man is not just ignorant. Man has willfully rejected God's way of salvation. Romans 1:19 speaks about this. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. There is an inner knowledge that man has when man is brought into this life that there is a God. There is a complete awareness through creation that there is a God. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, nobody's going to stand at the judgment seat and say, well, I was just ignorant of the problem, the precariousness and all that going on, and I didn't really know there was a God. The Bible says that's not so. There's no such thing, the Bible says, as an atheist. Because the Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, the foolish heart was darkened. They rejected the light. They rejected the truth. They rejected the Creator. And so there's nobody to blame. That's a very sad thing. Because the third truth that we realize is that there's great regret. There's no one to blame. There are no free passes. and there is great regret. Verse 3 says, if we neglect so great salvation. If we neglect so great salvation, God provided a remedy for man's transgression, and it was Jesus. I mean, Paul has talked about it. God, the Son of God, God in the flesh, God came, God became a man. God died on the cross as a man for men's sake. God provided an incredible, merciful way of salvation. And it's like God reached out, and God reached out, and I mean, it cost him his Son's life. Jesus Christ, when he died, all those ordinances that were against us, that transgressions, that he is a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer, he's a luster, he's a coveter, all those crimes against God that are recorded against us, those crimes were taken and put upon the Lord Jesus Christ on his cross. Colossians speaks about it, 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It is a very sad thing that man will die and be punished for his sin when Jesus Christ died to be punished for their sin. That's a sad reality. If we neglect so great salvation, what regret is going to be in the heart of the man that Jesus Christ did everything possible to save this man from hell, and he neglected it? Again, we understand from that there's going to be intense regret. And so we see man's precariousness, and so Paul begins with, give earnest heed, give good attention, grip tenaciously. He illustrates it with angels, the problem that man is in, that angels didn't get away with sin. Sin is indelible. Every transgression is recorded. Justice will be served. And then he argued, for our sake, you can't get away with sin. There are no free passes. There's no one to blame. And there is great regret. So we see man's precariousness, man's problem. But now we see man's powerlessness. Man's powerlessness. Men are in a position where without the mercy of God, they could not be saved. They are powerless. All right? It's only the grace of God that can reach out, the mercy of God, to save men in their need. And so what they need in their powerless state that they're in, men need gospel words. It says in verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, but as he came, he also came to be the first to declare the gospel. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And again, it's exactly what Paul is saying. At the first began to be spoken by the Lord. The Lord came and he declared, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm that problem that man has with sin and that separation from God. I am the solution to that. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am the answer, the gospel, the good news. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And the greatest preacher of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as Paul has already spoken about that in chapter 1, came in a physical, present way, declared the message of the gospel. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And Jesus Christ came and he declared it. And listen, that's what our world needs today. As believers, we understand we got COVID-19 going on, and we could make a lot of excuses that are somewhat legitimate about the isolation, but we need to stop and realize the importance of the message is such that we have got to get the message out. We've got to declare it. Because man is powerless. Men need that spoken word from God. So we need to prayerfully consider, God, what can I do to be a part of that? Our family right now is working on a project called The Journey. And we're seeking to get more opportunities for more people to participate in that aspect of getting the gospel out. But we need to be thinking as individuals, you know, in our churches, what can I do to put the word of God into my neighbor's hands? A friend of ours that our church supports up in northern Scotland said that, you know, right now they're not that I guess I can put it this way. They're technologically challenged a little bit more than maybe some of us younger guys. But, you know, as they reach out to their neighborhood, they're getting on the phone and they're calling and they're getting, John and Roman sent to them so that they could put them in people's hands. They're picking up the phone and engaging in the gospel by phone. They're speaking to their neighbors about the Lord. Why? Because men need gospel words. And then men need gospel witnesses. It says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. It wasn't just what Jesus said, but it was what those that heard what Jesus said to those that needed to hear what Jesus said. There were some that testified. They declared this. They were witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They didn't just give out the word of God. They declared the word of God. They didn't just say, this is what the word of God says. They said, this is what Jesus Christ did for me. This is what I saw of God. This is what I experienced of God. This is my testimony about God. You know, when is the last time that you shared with somebody your testimony? How God brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. How God has worked in your life. How you've seen him at work in your life. How you know that there is a God, not just by knowledge and God's word, but by experience, testifying to the truth of what Jesus Christ said. Again, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You know, God wants us to testify of his truth. And then men need gospel evidence. Truth is important. Testimony is needed. But evidence is vital. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There ought to be in our lives, by the grace of God, evidences of the reality of what God has done in our lives. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said in his preaching, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's a bold declaration by the apostle saying, you know what? We didn't come just with words, but we came in power and in the Holy Ghost when they ministered. And so as we look at this, there were gospel evidences that God gave as God testified to the truth of what was taking place. God testified, bared witness about it by signs and wonders. It says in verse 6, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. And even at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember on that hillside, the angelic messengers revealing the reality of what was taking place in Bethlehem to the shepherds. At the death of Jesus Christ, you've got the eclipse and the earthquake that takes place and these shocking revelations that were divine evidences, divine proof that this was no ordinary man that was dying on the cross, but it was a Savior dying for men's sin. Jesus in his life, he walked on water. He calmed the storm. He was transfigured and the glory of heaven shone through him. And so God proved it by signs and wonders. God proved it with miracles. It says God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles. Again, diverse meaning different and various kinds. Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus fed 5,000 with just a little boy's lunch that was there as he broke that apart and handed that out. Jesus healed all that came unto him In Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And again, this was great evidence to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. It's a wonder as you look at it, you think, why didn't everybody come to faith? There was an abundance of proof that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, the Savior, the Christ. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so God verified it. God proved it by signs and wonders. God proved it with miracles. God proved it with spiritual gifts. And it says at the end of verse 4, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. And so that gospel evidence was there, even in the early church, that this was divine because of the glorious things that God did as the Spirit of God was poured out upon the men beginning at Pentecost. And Pentecost is spoken of in Acts 2, verse 1, and it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled out the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what is taking place is exactly what Paul's speaking about when he says, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The Spirit of God came upon them, and they began to speak, and every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 15 says, for these are not drunken as you suppose. And why anybody would think that somebody could speak in a foreign language clearly when they're drunk is a marvel. But they're trying to account for what's taking place. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. You know, as a Bible-believing church, we need to pray, God, pour out your Spirit again. We need dynamic evidence. We ought to be able to say, you know, my speech and my preaching with not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but by the grace of God and demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let me ask you this evening, is your Christianity credible because it has evidential spiritual power? Is it evident that the Spirit of God is at work in your life? Since one day we're going to face the God that is on the right hand of power, the God that's the judge, the God that came and is the Savior that died for our sin, don't we need to get ready? We do when we understand where man is. Mankind's position is very insecure unless it has been secured by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see men's precariousness. And therefore, we would say to anybody that's listening in to the truth of the Word of God, we need to give earnest heed, sincerely desire the truth of God. We need to give good attention. If God says it, we need to take it on board, and we need to grip it tenaciously and hold on to that and say, you know what, that's exactly what I need. I'm gonna grab hold of that. Why? Because of man's problem. And man's problem is illustrated by Paul with the angels. Angels didn't get away with sin, showing us that sin is indelible. You can't take it away. Every transgression is recorded, and justice will be served. God's going to mete that out. And so Paul argues with us as mankind and says, you know what? You can't get away with sin. There's no free passes. There's no one to blame. And there's great regret. I would just say to you today, if you're not saved, do you understand the precariousness of your position, that sin is not going to be excusable before God, that sin will be judged by God? Again, we emphasize the truth of what we ended with, that God has provided a way through the gospel, his son's death on the cross for your sin, his resurrection from the dead, so that if you'll humble your heart and by faith go to God in prayer and just ask him to forgive you of your sin and give you his gift of everlasting life, that Jesus is willing to save you and rescue you from your sin. Man is powerless without God. We need to give them gospel words. We need to give them gospel testimony. We need to give them gospel evidence. And as believers, we need to take that on board. Say, God, by your grace, I am burdened about that. I see men's precariousness. I see the problem. And I want to do something about it. Well, let's consider that's what they need. They need the word of God. They need a witness. And by the grace of God, we need to pray, God, pour out your spirit upon us. We need evidences in our life that convince people of the truth of what God is doing. So may God graciously take his word and apply it to our hearts this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the privilege of preaching the word of God. Father, I pray that we can walk away with truth and that the Spirit of God would remind us of the truth this week. And Father, I would pray for anybody that's heard this message that if they died right now, they'd spend eternity in hell. Father, I pray they get saved. I pray they obey the gospel. I pray they grip it tenaciously. I pray that they'd give earnest heed. I pray that they grab hold of your truth. Because Father, that sin that they might have taken for granted is being recorded and they're going to be held to account. But I thank you, Jesus, that you died and you took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to your cross, so that we could be forgiven. And Father, I pray as believers, help us to get out the gospel in the Bible, getting them scripture, in our testimony, Lord, getting them a witness and in power, Lord, showing them the evidences of the truth of what's taking place in our life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.